Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, a book we have been investigating for the past couple of months, and we are almost at the end. In my Bible, we are already at the last page. We pick up today in chapter 11, verse 7, and we will go through verse 8 of chapter 12. This is the end of Solomon's big speech. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 7. And if, as we start reading even, and then as the sermon goes on, you realize that it sounds like I'm preaching through very similar themes as we've heard this morning. For those who are here, I have two things to say. First, God's providence. And second, I chose my text first. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because there are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshoppers drag itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. I've been thinking a lot lately as we come to the end of this book about a meditation from John Donne, the 17th century poet preacher, quote, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It begins that text with the sound of a bell, a funeral bell tolling in the distance for someone who just died. Don hears it and wonders, what if that bell is tolling for me? He writes, perchance he for whom this bell tolls may be so ill that he knows not it tolls for him. Perchance, I may think myself so much better than I am and know not that it tolls for me. And he explains, death, you see, is not a private affair, but a shared wound. Quote, the church is universal, he says. So when she buries a man, that action concerns me. For that person was engrafted into the body whereof I am a member. Go even further then, he says. No man is an island, entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Anyone's death diminishes me because I am involved in humankind. And then he drops his conclusion, a famous line that echoes through the centuries. Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. You see, in the death of one person, we glimpse the death of all. The slow vanishing of a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, even a stranger. It speaks of one's own inevitable unraveling, yes, but it also speaks of something larger. Don saw that, and Solomon saw it too. A single funeral may be the most honest commentary on all human history, because behind every loss of breath lies a world losing a little bit of its light. One death signals the collapse of a whole species. In Ecclesiastes, if you have been following, of course, you wouldn't be surprised that in its last movement makes these connections clearer and stronger for all of us. It talks about the death not only of men, but of mornings, not only of people, but of planets, of time and beauty, and the dust that they stand on. Solomon, our preacher, our playwright, our exhausted wisdom teacher, has been tolling this bell, so to speak, for 12 chapters, sometimes softly, sometimes loudly. And now, to conclude his speech, as I said, the preacher rings it very clear. He speaks to the young, he warns the dying. He traces the path from the light of morning to the dust of evening. As if he truly were the madman we thought he was when we began chapter 1, he screams under his "The End Is Nigh" poster, "Will you remember? Will you rejoice? Will you see what's coming before it's too late?" And he is so urgently calling us like that in this text because somewhere in the middle of this funeral he's been describing, there's another voice still speaking. Somewhere in the darkness, a light still flickers. Somewhere, somehow, someone has walked into death and has come back with joy in his lungs. So tonight, David's son will lead us to see that, yes, the world is unraveling. Our bodies are fading, and time is short. But Jesus, who walked into the darkness, breathes into us the joy of a new creation. Again, the world is unraveling. Our bodies are fading. Time is short. But Jesus, who walked in the darkness, breathes into us the joy of a new creation. We will see that in 3 points tonight. And the first one, it's a command to enjoy what won't last. Enjoy what won't last. We see that in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11. As I said, we've been sitting with Solomon through this final act of his great rambling monologue. Since chapter 9 began, he's been rehearsing what it means to live when death is certain, to act wisely in a world that is ruled by fools, and to sow seeds of good even if you don't know where the wind blows. Now, as the curtain lowers, he turns to his young students, so to speak, to give them the final answer that they did not ask for, but the one they need. And he says then, verse 7, "Light is sweet." And you can almost hear the audience groaning. Really? That's your closer light? But Solomon means it, if you keep looking. Light is sweet, and you all know here. You've all felt the warm spill of morning on your pillow. You've all seen that sliver of sun through a curtain that sets the dust in the air dancing. You've seen those fleeting rainbows with a corner of your eyes, the one bending through the mist of a hose or the splash of a child's game, gone before you can point out to someone. You've seen light in the lopsided smile of a toddler who doesn't yet know how tragic this world can be. Light is sweet, he says, because there is still sweetness to this world. Let there be light, God once said. And there was light. And he was good, he said about that light. And Solomon presses the point then in verse 8, if you live many years, rejoice in them all. Let each day of your long life be an act of resistance against the foolishness of this world. Let your joy be your protest against the darkness. But don't forget, darkness indeed is coming. Jesus already warned us, we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. And you've all seen that as well. The days dim, the shadows grow. And again, that is not cynicism on Solomon's part. I will die on this hill. It is mere clarity about life. He's saying that the miracle is not that we die, is that we live. That we wake under a sun we didn't command, and that we breathe a breath we did not earn. And so he turns to young people. Rejoice in your youth and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, which sounds incredibly dangerous, doesn't it? Follow your heart in this economy? Yes, but look again. I don't believe he's exalting selfishness. He's inviting you to delight in what God gives you, your body, your days, your energy, your loves. He's not giving us a license for lust or vanity. It's a command to live, to truly live, while there's still breath in your lungs and light in the sky. But to do so with this solemn footnote, God will bring you into judgment. I believe he is here retroactively quoting Augustine when he said famously, love God and do what you will. Which of course isn't carefree hedonism, it's just joyful responsibility. Choose joy, but not as your God. You're a creature. He's your creator. Once you love him as such, you're kind of free to follow your heart, because you will be following him who loved you first. So the call for us in this first section of the text is quite clear. Work while it's day. Rejoice while the sun shines. The window is narrow, yes. The light is brief, yes. But it is real. So he concludes in verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And at the end, he returns to that word again, vanity. He reminds us this life is a mist, frustratingly fleeting, as I have been calling it. It's here and then gone. So don't waste time brooding, he says. Put away the bitterness, the resentment, the inward quarrel. Choose joy while you still can. After all, and I feel free to say these things because we are here on this very day to worship the God who entered this sunlit world, who rejoiced rightly, who lived fully, who wept without sin, who laughed without guilt, and who walked straight into the night for you. Jesus, who worked while it was day and faced the darkness at night alone for you. Jesus, whose joy was complete and whose sorrow was saving. Jesus, who is the light of the world, even when the skies go dark. So now, while the bell has not yet tolled, rejoice. Rejoice because night is coming. And it is neither sweet nor silent, and it's coming sooner than you think. Which will lead us to our second point, which is Solomon's second command to us tonight. Remember before you forget. from verses 1 through 5 of chapter 12, remember before you forget. Solomon now turns from golden hour to shadow, from sunlit youth to a long dusk. But he doesn't drop the hammer right away. He kind of whispers it first. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Probably the most often quoted passage from this book. He commends us. But usually don't quote what comes right after, because it's kind of what happens if you don't, or even better, what happens regardless. So he begins in this section what scholars call, quote, the geriatric complaint list. That's the actual name of a genre that the scholars named. Yes, that exists for a long time. No, you did not invent it. Ancient poetry often cataloged the complaints of aging. The teeth are gone, the knees creak, sleep won't come, pleasure leaves no forwarding address. And Solomon, in this section, kind of starts there, but he keeps pushing. It's not just that the body is slowing, it's that the world is ending. The teeth are falling, but so is the sky. He starts with your uncle's complaint and ends with cataclysm. You barely notice the shift, and that's what makes it so eerie. And I should tell you that I was, the insight to realize this about the passage comes and what comes after comes from the study of a dear friend, Dr. Brian Estelle. So Solomon begins with the heavens. The light of the world goes dim. Not your eyes. He's not talking about your eyes. He's talking about the actual sun, moon, and stars. The great lights created at the very early verses of Scripture in Genesis 1 flicker and fade. The sun, he mentioned 35 times throughout the book, now disappears. The clouds roll in after the rain. As in a storm ends and then another one begins again, the pattern is off, isn't it? Instead of that beautiful reminder of the rainbow after a storm, we get more thunder. And then the house begins to moan. And not your house, not your body, the house of all creation. This great temple of breath and land and light. Solomon isn't sketching for us here personal decline, as many people have taken this text to mean. He is composing an obituary for this world. Think of trembling watchmen there. Think of David's mighty men who are now quivering because something ominous is coming. The grinders seize those who grind wheat to make bread. The making of bread itself has stopped. Industry is ending. The windows dim, he says. And with them, the hopes of those who are watching, waiting for someone who won't return at the end of the day. The doors of the street are shut. It's the end of commerce, of community, of exchange. Civilization is curling inward. The mill is no longer humming, he says, not because the workers are asleep, but because there are no workers anymore. You rise at a bird's cry, not alert, but sleepless. You rise at a bird's cry because all the other sounds of regular life have stopped. Song has lost its place and its daughters are brought low. Music, joy, festivity are all reduced to a whisper. Outside in the wider world, the almond tree blooms ghostly and pale because there's no one to pick almonds anymore. The grasshopper drags itself, creation itself, limping toward its end. And at the end of verse, let me just check here, 5, when he says that desires fail. He talks in the original about the caper tree that fails. Capers were thought to be stimulants. And the caper-induced desire, he says there, that force that once pulled us forward is now failing. Nature is being undone. Creation is entering hospice. We're witnessing the unmaking of Genesis 1. And then the line that lowers the lid, man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Not just a man, humanity. The mourners are not grieving Uncle Harold. They are walking through the ashes of civilization. The bell is tolling for all of thee. You see, what began as a geriatric complaint list has become now a cosmic funeral liturgy. The metaphor is stretched until it swallowed the whole world. It's a devastating picture. Solomon has been writing for us an apocalypse in the language of old age. After all, as John Donne observed, the decline of one person is the microcosm of the fall of all. And if hearing and reading all of that, you're still not hearing the bell tolling, maybe this will help. Because many years after Donne, somewhere in the wreckage of the 20th century, his funeral chime was repurposed into the distortion pedal of Metallica's song, "For Whom the Bell Tolls." I don't take them to be great theologians, but they saw something true. In the chorus of that song, they say, "For whom the bell tolls," and they answer, "Time marches on." They shout as a bell strikes over their guitars. And time does march on, whether in a trench, in a hospital bed, or in the clock ticking toward dinner, time is not stopping for a reflection. It doesn't wait for you to remember your Creator. It marches on, and the bell tolls. It tolls over war, over vanity, over every wasted breath. Solomon heard it in Jerusalem. Donne heard it in London. Metallica heard it in the great churn of modernity. The bell always tolls. This world is ending. Will you listen, ringing it for you before it's too late? The world isn't just winding down, folks. It's being unwound, he's telling us here. Solomon, in soft poetry, has been echoing the unraveling of creation and the wrapping up of history that we've heard of Joel this morning. We see it in all the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel. He's here even prefiguring Jesus in his Matthew 24 speech, and even Jesus' own revelation to John at the end of this big book right here. This is the world we are living in, he is telling us. Not stable, but crumbling. It feels cyclical, he began in this book, until it doesn't. You don't live in a circle. You live in a countdown. And what you do with the light you have, while you still have some, matters. This has been the message of this whole book since we first began. So back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator before the lights go out, before the streets go still. Remember, quote, remember your Creator before the hospital bed comes and the nurses won't let you sleep at night. As one wise man who battled chronic pain used to say, remember your Creator before the story ends, because it is ending. So in our final point then tonight, we will be told to return what we cannot keep. Return what we cannot keep. We see that in verses 6 through 8. Solomon shifts from slow decay to sudden collapse. And his poetry turns even a little bit violent. A silver cord snaps, a golden bowl shatters, a pitcher cracks at the fountain, a wheel breaks at the cistern. These are not just minor household repairs. These are last rites. These are all images that echo ancient burial rituals, signaling again, not one man's demise, but the world's. These aren't just metaphors for death. They are the end of function, of beauty, of motion, of water, the end of being, a return to stillness. And then, of course, the last truth bomb, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And here, he's ready to conclude. The moment everything moves in reverse, dust to dust and breath to the sky. And this is a very good, at last, a very good moment for us to start talking about Jesus. Because if you haven't been paying attention, this whole text is about him. Because we have been talking about a person who's dying, and we realize that it's actually talking about whole of mankind dying. The whole world is being uncreated. And it all forms a shadow that bends towards the death of the God-man himself. Because Christ, like Adam before him, became dust. But then he returned that gift to his Father, not because his breath was taken from him, but because he surrendered it freely. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He released the breath back to the giver, and in doing so, he was fulfilling Ecclesiastes 12. Jesus, God's word, God's living word spoken into time, breathed into flesh, returned to the Father, not void or empty, but victorious. And we begin to see that in his resurrection, the broken bowl is mended, the lamp is relit, the pitcher is restored, and breath is breathed again. And then he ascended to the Father as a man fully alive. The dust that should have returned to the ground now sits enthroned in glory. And the Spirit that was returned to God is now poured out on those who bend the knee to him. Again, as we heard from Joel this morning. And again, this is not just personal, this is cosmic. Solomon, at the very end of chapter 12, is giving us a glimpse of Revelation 21 and 22, when the world, the whole world is rebuilt, the house is restored, and the streets are filled again, where tears are wiped away and death is no more. And there we realize that the bell has already tolled and has been silenced. And in him, in Jesus, all who are his shall rise again. His death, of which this text is talking about, has become the funeral at the beginning of a new world. And if that sounds too future, here then is now for us. Again, it's the call of this text, it's the call of this book. It's a call of all books in the Bible. Remember your Creator while you still live. Remember your Creator while you're still young. And this isn't a sentimental call to enjoy your 20s. It's a summons to serve while you can. to give your strength to the kingdom before the days grow dark and you can't anymore. So young people, if there are any in the room tonight, don't wait until you get too tired. Step in right now. Don't assume you're too inexperienced for ministry. The people doing ministry here at this church, doing it as if it is effortlessly, they were younger than you when they started. So if there's anyone from the youth group here tonight, listen to me, listen to Solomon, listen to the Holy Spirit. We need your energy, your questions, your joy. We need you before the light fades. And with those thoughts in mind, then we can turn to Solomon's final words in his speech. And what else could they be but the first words we heard from him many months ago? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. We're back where we started. The wind is still blowing, the rivers still run, the dust still rises and settles, but now I believe, if you've been hearing with attention, we hear it differently. Because after all that he has said, we come to realize that if all indeed is vanity, is a vapor, is a mist, is a breath, then maybe your griefs, our griefs, are lighter than they seem. Maybe cruelty, loss, and silence are just passing through. Romans 8, echoing this entire book, says that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing to the glory that's coming. And Solomon, ever wise, nods in agreement. Because this world is not forever, we have been reminded tonight. And if that's true, and it is, neither is its pain. The house may fall, but it will be rebuilt. The breath may leave, but it will return. The bell may toll for you, but it does not toll forever. So one last time tonight, remember your Creator. Rejoice while you can. Return to Him while you can't keep. The funeral is real, but so is the morning after. Let's pray. O Lord of light and life, our days are fleeting, the world is fading, and our breath is borrowed. Yet today we have seen Christ, the risen one, enter our dust and break death's hold. Let us remember you before we forget. Let us rejoice while it is still day. And let us return to you while we cannot keep, trusting that you will raise it in glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust and we say together, Amen.